Good morning, everyone.
It's about time here for us to get started. We'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Boy, it seems like I've said Nehemiah chapter 4 for a long time. We've just been kind of stuck there. Maybe we'll get through chapter 4 today. Good to see you this morning. On this cool, refreshing kind of morning, isn't it? Let's begin here with a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God and our Father, we are so very grateful that you have blessed us, you have spared our lives to this time and given us health to be able to come and to assemble on this Lord's Day. We are thankful, our Father, for the time we have now to study from your word, and we pray that you will help us to understand your word correctly and help us to use it and apply it in our lives. We're thankful, Father, for the time provided today for worship. And we pray that our assemblies will be good and pleasing to you. And we pray that we will begin a new week encouraged and lifted up in faith. Father, we pray you forgive our sins. Help us, encourage us, help us to walk in a way that you can always see and identify us as your people. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, we are working on lesson number 6 on page 12 right now. There's some more copies of lesson 6 back here in the back, and also copies of lesson 7 as well. Let's begin here, and let's read again in Nehemiah chapter 4. And we are at verse 7. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem walls had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also our enemy said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." And therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes." And when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot, that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. Keep reading the same passage over and over because that's where we have been for like the last two class periods. But we read it again for emphasis just to kind of remind us of where we are and the events that are going on. And we've talked about the text some already. But on page 12, we're kind of working on some application, I guess. And we've tried to do that with every portion of text that we've looked at. Let's just look at, what does this mean? How would this apply to us? How can we make some application? And we talked last time on the first section here about Nehemiah was guarded because of the enemy, but he kept moving forward. And we were looking at just the leadership skill that was involved in that and what he did. And let's try to look at some application with what does that mean to us? And we had noted that leaders do not allow opposition to cause them to take their eye off of the goal. And Nehemiah, best I can tell, never did. I mean, his eyes was fixed on what needed to happen and what needed to be done, and was able to encourage others to keep their eye on the goal that way too. Nehemiah, like good leaders, must be ready to set a guard and keep on building. That's what he did, because the enemy will always be close by. Always the enemy will be there to challenge us from doing what we need to do. We talked just a little bit about this next point, Jesus being our example. And how, and we were asking the question, kind of as our time ran out, how did he demonstrate this characteristic. What I mean is that he was on guard and that he was trying to help his disciples understand the need of being on guard, being aware of those who are against you, those who are working against you. I'm not sure that always the disciples, at least in the early part of the ministry of Christ, fully understood how there would be opposition. Oh, they came to understand that there was opposition. But you know, sometimes that's a little bit of a learned trait, isn't it? To understand that there may not always be those who agree with where you are. And I'm speaking spiritually. You know, that we have to understand that, yeah, there are those who very much want to work against what we would stand for and what we would be in Christ. You know, Jesus lived an earthly life, I guess you'd have to say surrounded by enemies. I mean, he had his disciples, those multitudes even that followed him and listened to his teaching. But there were enemies that were just all around. But you know, never did he take his eye off of his mission. It was always very clear to him and to those who were with him what he was doing and what his purpose was. Never did he let up on that. And Jesus told his disciples to watch out. Let's look at a couple of passages here real quick. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is speaking here to the 12, to his apostles. Verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves, or harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and discourage you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you will speak, but it will be given to you in that hour what you will speak. For it will not be you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." I've wondered at times just what exactly those disciples thought about that. You know, that the fact that they would be brought before councils and those who would be questioning and quizzing them on what they were doing and who they were, and the fact that Jesus is promising you'll have help in this. You'll be led in what to say. But the point that I'm hoping is standing out here is that Jesus was wanting his disciples to understand there are going to be many who are against you. And you'll have to stand ready for that. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Another passage close by, chapter 16. Chapter 16. And let's see, let's begin reading here at verse 6. Verse 5 will begin. "And when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It's because we have taken no bread.' But when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, 'Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? But you do not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." There was a spiritual point to that. Yeah, there was a physical connotation as far as the bread goes, but they understood then what Jesus was talking about with regard to the leaven and the danger of that. But it was a warning once again from Jesus to his disciples to look out, to beware. Look at one more. We'll make some other comments. Go to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Verse 45. Luke chapter 20. Verse 45. And I'll be interested on what comment you would make. Luke 20, verse 45. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, and the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." What comments would you make? I mean, here we're trying to understand and think how Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples to keep your eye on the wall. Keep focused on the task that's at hand. What would you say?
Rick? I'm only saying don't put your faith in people, first of all. Because they may appear like they're righteous, doing what's right, but not necessarily so.
Don't be fooled. Here seems to be kind of an overriding point here. I mean, how many times did Jesus have something to say about those who are pretending to be something that they're not? I mean, in just a number of different stories in the Gospels, you know, this is a point that comes up over and over again. Seems as though there's a point of emphasis there to me. And something that we need to think about too. Are there a lot of religious people in this world? There are. I mean, when we use religious people in the broadest sense, you know, there's a lot of religious people of all types. Some of those who even in this day and time seem to be some of the most evil people are religious people, right? And so listen to the warnings of what Jesus is saying. What other thoughts? Daryl?
I don't remember if it's before or after this, but I know that there was argument among the 12 over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And this is kind of a warning, seems applicable to that.
Yeah, even there, they were looking at the physical and not the spiritual. Jesus had some things to say about that. And I think we looked at that passage not too long back. You know, it was like he was saying to them, you still don't understand. You don't get this. He was speaking about a spiritual kingdom, and they were slow to come to understand that. You know. Good intentions sometimes can get lost along the way. Have you noticed that? I mean, if we're, just be honest. Sometimes we can start something with the best of intentions, but we find somewhere down the road that our motives are not what they need to be, and we have to kind of recalculate a little bit. You know, it's true. I don't know that these scribes and Pharisees had always, you know, been so off base. We need to be careful how we would view them. But we need to be aware. We need to be aware of ourselves that way, too.
Another thing to be aware of with regard to ourselves, the Pharisees, their foundation was a foundation of truth. Mm-hmm. The Sadducees were well placed, but the Pharisees were right on. But what they did is that because of their zeal for truth and their zeal for being right and doing right, cause them to build a hedge around the wall and make laws where there were no laws. Mm-hmm. And we need to be careful of the same thing. Amen. We have a zeal for truth. We stand on the foundation of truth, but we need to be careful not to make laws where there aren't any laws.
Very true.
And become self-righteous as we view ourselves compared to others. Mm-hmm. Whether we're talking about the Baptist or the Methodist or whoever, we need to stay humble and realize that God's word is.
It's interesting, so often teaching the preaching that Jesus did was to the people of God. Seems like there should be something we clue in there with.
He had his harshest rebuke for
them. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Absolutely right.
But they knew better. They should have known better.
They should have known better. And sometimes, so should we.
In looking at some of these things too, in Nehemiah, sometimes we find ourselves praying, "Lord, take help me take care of this for me. Mm-hmm. And in Christ, you know, he's saying, God is here, God is with you. But we need to remember that we may be the tool that God uses to get it done.
Mm-hmm.
In this case, God didn't conquer the army. There wasn't a plague. There wasn't an army of angels attacking them. It was just hearsay. We heard this. We report back. Okay, we can deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
They prayed, and they kept doing what they were capable of doing. They didn't just wait to see what God's answer was. God's answer was, I'm here, and it'll be taken care of. You keep doing what you're supposed to do.
And what ultimately helps them to overcome that enemy is the fact that they kept on doing what God wanted them to do.
And there wasn't any miracle in Nehemiah's time. There was no miracle there. That was an obvious miracle. Though we've heard him talking, well, God made sure they could hear him talk.
All right, more application. I mean, how can we, talking about the New Testament church, about this local church, how can we set a guard and keep on building, so to speak? How can we make sure that we don't take our eyes off the goal? How can we make sure that we don't lose sight of what God would have us to do? How can we do that? I mean, Nehemiah charged the people to keep working, to be prepared for the fight. And so in that figurative way, we have to be prepared for the fight too. Our faith is going to come under attack. It will. Are we ready for that? And so now, more application. How might we set a guard and keep building?
Well, I wasn't here last week. You may have discussed it, but in verse 10, it talks about, thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is falling, yet there is much rubbish or rubble, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. They were looking at all the obstacles in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're looking at, you know, there's some who are getting weak and not doing what they're supposed to be doing. You know, they're falling. There's all this stuff in the way. You know, we can't do this ourselves. I mean, and they were looking at the obstacles and looking at the negative when they should have been looking to the Lord and trusting in His strength.
There had to be a refocus here. We talked about that a little bit, but this is a point that bears some discussion. There were some obstacles. I mean, number one, they were so tired. I mean, here they're halfway into this project. It happened in a short period of time. They'd worked hard and fast. And the laborers are giving out. There's all the rubble that they have to work around. And yeah, here they were looking at all the problems and obstacles here. What happens when we do that? If all we can see is the problems and obstacles, what happens? Discouraged. Work stops. I mean, in many ways, they were kind of at a critical point here. I mean, that as you know, the wall is, as we read, the wall is halfway up. It's halfway there. How many projects have you got into that when you started the project, I mean, man, you're going to get this done, and you are just working on it, and things really start happening, and you're full of energy, and I'm seeing a lot of smiles already, and halfway through the project, it's like, you know, we got to take a break for just a little while here, you know, and 2 months later, your wife is saying, are you ever going to finish that? Huh? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever noticed that the second half of the project is the hardest part to get done? Why? What happens? Motivation, you get tired. There's other things that kind of come into play. There are obstacles. There's rubble and rubbish around. Yeah, this is a whole lot more. Why did I ever start this? You know, I mean, it's all of these kinds of things. You know, and so I mean, like right now, building the wall, this was a critical point. You know, and it was a time of refocus here. And on top of it, oh yeah, your enemy wants to kill you. Did we mention that part? Okay, I mean that's happening too. All right, and so wow, how do you refocus on that?
Well, as we can apply this to ourselves,
right?
That's what we're trying to do here. I think the answer is in the second part of the verse that Rick read. He says, "And we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. We have to recognize that we by ourselves are unable."
That's right.
And they by themselves were unable. That's why they kept having to go to the Lord and pray to the Lord for help and for strength and so forth, which Nehemiah was always great to do.
Mm-hmm.
They
Are we vulnerable at times?
Pardon?
Are we vulnerable at times?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. There's weak spots in the wall. Absolutely. And part of the refocus in verse 14, Nehemiah says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Back to that refocus again.
Friends, I was thinking about Jesus' example. He made a statement in John 8, verse 54. He says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, mm-hmm. whom you say that he is your God. When people start looking at, when there's sin in the camp, whether it be in the local church or in a family or whatever, there's collateral damage. And that, it can affect the family in horrible ways. It can mm-hmm. affect the church in horrible mm-hmm. ways. It can affect Israel in horrible ways. Someone has a child outside of wedlock. That has to be dealt with. But a person could say, well, I just can't deal with this. I've got, look what's going to happen. This is going to be said. This is going to happen in the future. Every time we do that, every time we make those statements, it's a lack of faith in God because we're looking at ourselves. Mm-hmm. These people, when they made those statements, who were they saying that was going to be harmed? They were concerned more about themselves. Jesus went to the cross. Luke 9 says, steadfastly, he has set his face steadfastly for the cross, to please the Father, saying that when I'm glorified, my Father will be glorified in me. And so what we have to do is change the direction of our thoughts and start trying to see things. I think Les said when I first started worshiping here several years ago, look through God's eyes at things and try to see it through God's eyes. Mm-hmm. And if we can see it through God, try to think like, how we do that? We study, we meditate, we pray. And when we see Nehemiah, you don't see any pompousness in him, no pride. Everything is about trying to do the work of God so that God could be redeemed from
mm-hmm. that area. To refocus, to be looking back at God. And what our enemy is so good at, even today, we're talking about today, us, application to us today. Our enemy knows how to take our eyes off of the goal. I mean, that's what he was trying to do when the Jews were rebuilding the wall. And he was pretty effective at being able to take their eye off the wall. Nehemiah, he was the leader. He was the one who was able to bring them back to getting their eye focused on what they need to do and why they needed to do it, that God was on their side. And look, the same application we have to make too. You know, whether it's our individual in our lives or in our families, in the church, we have to remember who we are and get focused back on what does God want and expect of us. You know, it's hard for me to try to imagine. You have to try to put yourself in the shoes of those Jews, you know, who are facing such opposition and great obstacles and fatigue and all of those things. I mean, it's hard to be too critical and say, like, well, they just need to get with the program here. Well, they've done pretty well. And what they were doing, it was really hard to do. Application to us. Sometimes we get really tired in faith. Sometimes there are issues of life that just kind of pile up. Sometimes there are problems in the family. Sometimes there's problems in the church, and it just absolutely pulls us down. And it can destroy the process. It can destroy the work. It can make us take our eyes off of what God wants us to be and where he wants us to be. And we just can't allow that. In the Gospels, where we were reading about Jesus' instructions to his disciples, it was all about, you know, keeping your eye on the goal. Don't lose sight. Don't let the enemies pull you away from where you need to be. Peace cannot be found in what the enemies of God have to offer. It may be offered as peace. It may be offered as something that's appealing and good, but it will not bring real peace to the soul. It cannot. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, in so many ways, to me, it is a man who knew and understood and had peace beyond all, it seems. Even though he had enemies that were trying to force him to take his eyes off the goal, whether they left him beaten for dead or shipwrecked or in prison. But there was a peace that Paul had that I want us to have. In Philippians 4, and let's see, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It's just interesting to me that Nehemiah and the Jews had to set up guards to be a show of force against their enemies, to help protect the work that they were doing. And that in some application here, we would find that we need to be sure that we guard our hearts. That we are prepared even to do battle to protect our hearts, whatever it takes to keep the evil one away, to guard our hearts. Because the only peace we can find, you know, like with the Jews there in Jerusalem, they were struggling with some peace right now. I mean, it doesn't seem like there was conflict among them. I don't mean that. But I mean, just easy with the idea that, I mean, should we really keep doing this? I mean, can we even get it done? Is this impossible? You know, our enemies are going to try to kill us. What about us and our families? You know, that kind of peace is what they were struggling with. But what Nehemiah had to remind them of, as he does, it seems like every chapter, you know, God's on our side. It's by the grace of God that we are doing these things. Or in this chapter, as we said in verse 14, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. If we are going to find any peace in this life, it will not come from what the enemy can provide. Peace can only come from what God provides. And the apostle, that's what he was saying to these Christians, don't be anxious for anything. You know, but it's by prayer and supplication. It's with that connection with God where we make our request made known to God. There's a peace of God that surpasses understanding. That's what we want. That's how we can lift up our faith. That's how we can keep our eye on the wall, so to speak, and keep working. Find peace in that, indeed. There's another passage or two. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just a couple of quick verses here to kind of keep throwing out this idea here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know what? Let's start on verse 1. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now, in view of what we're talking about, is that powerful or what? You know, I mean, look, I mean, we go keep flashing to my mind, you know, this scene of Nehemiah and those working on the wall and what they were having to do to stay focused and keep working. God's on our side. Do we forget somehow that God is on our side? That truly we are standing as the people of God, that God is on our side. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. About one more. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're trying to make some application here about what do we need to do. How can we set a guard and keep on building? 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. Closing remarks of the letter to Timothy. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, Avoid profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely acknowledged, called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed from or strayed concerning the faith. It's a reminder here to Timothy. Don't take your eye off the goal. It's like, don't take your eye off the wall here, Timothy. Guard what you know. And sometimes I think we have to be reminded that way. Guard what we know. Guard what we have in our hand right here. When we talk about the will and the word of God that he has given to us, we can't let go of that. Even though the enemy is trying by all kinds of means, by profane and vain babblings, by contradictions of what they consider to be knowledge, no, guard what you know. And as Christians individually, that's what we have to do. As the Lord's people in a local church, it's what we have to do. To be aware and to watch for these things. Other thoughts on that? Great comments. So Nehemiah was guarded because of the enemy, but he kept moving forward. But Nehemiah stood as well as a defender of God and of God's people. I like that about Nehemiah. You know, that there was a part of him certainly willing to stand up, to let his case be known, so to speak, you know, to take that stand. You know, he had every reason to stand with his convictions. Because, remember, as he's acknowledged every chapter, God is on his side. I mean, that's his motivation. And you know, the church needs spiritual leaders who are good defenders of truth and defenders of those who are standing for what's right. There's a couple of texts here on our worksheet put in here that, you know, are, I think, are pretty familiar texts. And I'm just asking the question here, what lessons can we learn from these texts as we make application to the Lord's church? We're looking at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And in the context here, the apostle is giving instruction to Titus about the role and the characteristics or qualities of men who would serve as elders. You know, what can we learn from these texts about being a defender of truth? In verse 9, we begin reading is the qualities of a man who would be a shepherd, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. All right, what can we learn from that? What comments can we make here? What lessons can we learn from these texts? What would you say? Right, yeah, elders can have the wrong motivation for serving. This is helping to focus what is the right motivation. Wes? Yeah, right.
But if you don't know what it is, then you can't. So yeah. knowing what God's will is and really having that word in our heart is critical to being able to...
To be able to defend it.
Right. You can then defend it if you know what it is.
Yeah.
And just like I'm not a football guy, but I learned some things from osmosis. You know, when you in football, I understand... There's defensive and there's offensive. And the one team with the ball knows that they want to get it to their end.
Mm-hmm.
But there's always all these guys that are trying to prevent you from getting it to the end, you know, getting the goal. And so we have to, as individuals, perhaps as a church as well, have to work both ends of that all the time. We're both defending the word, but then we're also being offensive.
Right.
That's our.
We want to get it to the goal. That's right, Linda.
I was just going to say, the doctrine, if that's your baseline,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's your focus.
Right.
Then anything to the right or left of that, you've got to be able to
yeah.
have something you can focus on
mm-hmm.
to determine what's right and what's wrong.
Absolutely. And if you lose sight of that baseline, so to speak, when you lose sight of the doctrine of Christ, well, now you're making decisions based on your own desires after that.
We live in a culture of tolerance, that everything should be tolerated. Well, according to this passage, there are things that should not be tolerated, especially within the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have no control, I think, sometimes what happens outside the church. And we
right.
have to live in the culture we're in.
Mm-hmm.
But within the church, there are things that should not be tolerated.
Mm-hmm.
So that specifically here and in other places.
Absolutely. Good thoughts.
Brother Danny, one time, several years ago, gave a Wednesday night short talk. And he was mm-hmm. talking about how to recognize truth. And he gave an illustration of bank tellers. When bank tellers are trained, they're not trained to recognize counterfeit. They're trained to know the real thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so they know the real thing so well that any time a counterfeit comes into view, they will immediately spot it.
Mm-hmm.
And so the elder, who is so acquainted with truth, anytime anything comes along that's not truth, he's going to spot it. And to play off of Rick's point, it won't be tolerated.
Mm-hmm.
Just like a bank is not going to tolerate
mm-hmm.
a counterfeit note.
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to tolerate a counterfeit note.
Right.
An elder who knows the truth, who stands on truth, is not going to tolerate anything that's not truth.
That's right. That's true. Look at Acts chapter 20. Follow up to that. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is meeting perhaps a final time with the elders from Ephesus. And he speaks to them in such a way as to encourage them and help them understand and define their role as shepherds and overseers. Then he goes on to say something else here too. We're looking at Acts chapter 20. And let's begin at verse 28 when he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." It's an incredible warning that he's giving. You know, to those who have the responsibility of oversight and shepherding the flock, you better look out, because there's going to be some that are going to come in among you, among the disciples, and are going to have some things to say and teach some things that are not right. They're like savage wolves. But what's most amazing is on top of that, is he says that even among yourselves, among those shepherds that he was talking, even among yourselves, some men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw disciples to themselves. And so we're talking about being on guard and keeping our eye on the wall, so to speak, building the wall, whatever that may be. You know, it was the wall around Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. You know, there are other challenges that's before the Lord's church today. And other issues that's trying to draw us away. We have to keep an eye on who we are and what we're doing.
Read the next two verses there, Joe. 31,
okay,
32.
Here we go, 31. "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." Thank you. That takes us where we need to go with that. How can we guard? How can we overcome those who would come in as savage wolves? It goes back to the points Earl was making here a moment ago too. That the baseline, so to speak, you know, where we have to stand and what we have to stand on is God's word. That's how we defend ourselves. You know, I mean, that's how we are able to deal with those who contradict, is by God's word. Brent.
Well, think about Jesus' example. very compassionate to the sinners. But to the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, who were supposed to be religious leaders, who were more concerned about men looking at them than looking at God, he was very harsh.
Mm-hmm.
And really very rude, even to their face.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was very clear where Jesus was at and where he stood. Unless you have a quick comment.
Well, I was just thinking that we're some, along with Brent's comments, we're sometimes shocked at the things that Jesus said, even to those who were close around him. I'm thinking particularly of when Jesus in Matthew 16, he was letting the disciples know that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be crucified, basically. He was laying out what was going to happen. And Peter spoke up and said, "Lord, that shall never happen to thee and to you." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you don't savor the things of God but the things of men." And we're in this kind of, oh, where, you know, where'd that come from? He called him Peter Satan. But I think the thing that we have to realize is that even from people who are well-intentioned, which no doubt Peter was, he didn't want to see his leader, the Lord, go to be crucified. Mm-hmm. That was not something that was in their minds, did not want it. And so he said that, you know, to Jesus because he cared about him. But Jesus had to, his ultimate goal was always in his mind.
Mm-hmm.
And he had to stay on course.
Good thoughts. Appreciate your comments today. I wish you were going slow on this portion of the text. There's been so many good comments that I think is applicable to us that I hate to miss any of that. Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to take up here on this third point. Nehemiah kept people on task. And then, if you haven't picked up Lesson 7 yet, please grab one back. There's plenty of copies. And we'll get into Lesson 7 next time. Thank you for your comments. Move up if you can. Let's get up close.